John 6, and we're going to read verses 30 through 40. It's talking about Jesus being the bread of life and how he is our sustenance. He's our substance and our sustenance our daily. And that he's a lot like the manna that had fallen from heaven in Exodus, and we're going to look at that in a little bit. But he talks about being the bread of life with this crowd that comes and questions him. It's in John 6. So start with verse 30. If everybody has that. It says, "They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of heaven is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, thank God. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Okay. You know, we go to Boston quite often, and when we travel, and you probably have experienced this too, but when you travel, you kind of gauge everything by the meals you eat. You know, when you wake up in the morning, you go somewhere, it's like, okay, we got to stop and get breakfast. And so you get breakfast and you grab a couple snacks for the ride, you know, and a couple drinks. And then, so you're eating, you eat something that you have to grab, you know, like an oversized, you know, bacon, egg, and cheese bagel. It's about this big, bigger than your head. And so you eat one of those and you're feeling okay. And then you're driving a little bit longer and it's taking you a while to drive. And you think, well, man, it's lunchtime. You know, and it feels like you maybe driven an hour or two, but then it's time to eat again. And you're like, well, geez, we might as well eat because it's lunchtime. So you go and you get another fast food joint and then you eat and you're thinking, okay, you know, did I really need to eat? But I should eat, so I ate. And then you get on the road again and you're snacking, you know, while you're driving. Am I the only one doing this? You guys are all looking at me weird. And so you're snacking and you're probably thinking, where's he going with this? And you've been found out. And so you're snacking, you know, and you're eating a little bit more, and then you get down, you know, to where you're going, and you're like, you know what, hey, we've been driving a few more hours, and guess what, it's dinner time, so let's go to another fast food joint, or let's go sit at a buffet somewhere. And so you get done with the trip, or you get done with, you know, getting there, and you realize all you've done is eaten, or, you know, it feels like all you've done is eaten, but you're eating all these fast food joints, and you're like, man, I'm sluggish, you know, I finally got here to where I need to go, and I need to have some energy, but now I'm sluggish, because all I've done is eaten, you know, the whole time. And it's necessary that we eat, but you're so happy when you get back home because you realize I'm not eating out every meal, and it doesn't seem like I'm measuring my day by my meals. Like, I'm getting up and, well, hey, it's breakfast, and then, hey, guess what, it's lunch, ding, 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 and guess what, it's dinner. And you don't measure it by that like you do when you're out and traveling around, it seems like. But then you're so glad to be home because you're not eating junk food every meal, right? And then you can feel a little better. You don't feel as sluggish. You can actually make something, you know, take the time and have a rice cake. Or not. And yeah. But you know, in our diet, in the Christian life, is the same way. When we eat like that, we feel the repercussions of it. When we choose to have the junk food all the time and eat like that's all we do is just eat junk, we feel the repercussions from it. And it's in our spiritual life, we do the same thing. When we decide that we're not going to feast on the Word of God, but we're going to feast on something else, we feel the ramifications from it. We feel it come out in ourselves later. You can't feast on junk all the time and be healthy, be mentally prepared, be ready to take on the day. It doesn't work. So we have to decide that we're going to have a diet that's natural. We're going to have a diet that is of the thing that we need to have a diet of, and that is the Word of God. When we don't do that, when we don't take time for the Word, when we don't take time for prayer, we get spiritually sick. We wonder, why is our lives in shambles? Why are we having so many problems? And when we look back, we can say, well, what's your diet consist of? Does it consist of prayer? Does it consist of getting up every day and making the Word your priority, making spending time with God your priority? Or are you feasting on junk and then wondering why things are changing or things are in shambles, things don't seem in order like they used to feel? Are you feasting on the bread of life that's been given to you to be your sustenance all day, every day? So I want to talk about what Jesus was saying about being the living bread. And where we read in John here, in John 6, he just had performed this miracle of feeding 5,000, right? I mean, he this is a huge miracle. He takes, what is it, five loaves and two fish. And with these five loaves and two fish, he feeds 5,000 people, not counting women and children. And then on top of that, out of that miracle, he had also walked on the sea. Is you guys know the story, right? His disciples are on the sea and there's a storm, or you know, it's storming outside, and he's not in the boat, and they're freaking out about being in this storm. And then they look out at the water, and here comes Jesus walking on the water, and he gets in the boat, and it's almost like, hey, you know what's your guys' problem? You know, so this miracle had been performed, but then on top of that, all these other miracles had been performed as well. Like, he had done mighty miracles, he's done healings, he had turned water into wine. All these things were to declare that he was the Messiah, that he had power that God has wrapped up in this body of Jesus Christ. But with all these miracles, with all these things that have gone on, here he meets a crowd in John 6, right? And they ask him an interesting question. They come to him and they ask him this, which is crazy. They say, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" You ever get to a point where you just keep asking God for the same thing over and over again? God, you know, show me yourself again. And he's already showed you himself over and over again. And the crowd is kind of like in that place where they're like, you know, well, we've heard about all these miracles. And we know that you walked on water. We've heard that you did this or that. We heard that you healed people. And all these signs are before them on who this is. But yet they confront Jesus. They confront God himself. What sign you going to show us? Dance for us. Do a little jig. Do a little dance. Let's prove to me again who you are. And then if that miracle wasn't enough, they probably would go and do it again. Well, show me again who you are. I don't really believe it again. But go, wait. Okay, that was okay. But then show me again. Well, now do this. And I think the conditions would keep coming up on Jesus, wouldn't they? Because the crowd's never satisfied. Sometimes we get in that rut of never being satisfied. God, show me again who you are. Show me again more proof. As if there's not enough proof already to what God can do. The question is, do we believe truly who he is and what he can do in every situation that we're in? Do we trust him? Is there enough proof for you? When you think about the fact that this crowd came to God himself, they came to God. God, prove to me who you are. Show me. Because I'm making myself God before you, God, and I want you to show me and prove to me who you are. They make a demand on God, and it wasn't about worship for them. It wasn't about reverence. It was the fact that this crowd came to him with the knowledge that they didn't want to change. We don't want to change who we are. We don't want to change the way we live. We just want you to prove to us and show us a little sign. We just want you to feed us and make us okay. It wasn't about reverence. It was about not having to bow down. It was about not having to bow down. You remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? And they're all worshiping Baal, you know, but had the wind changed, they would have went and worshiped God a little bit too. And then the wind changed back and they would have went and worshiped Baal again. And Elijah got so sick of it, he was like, you know, choose today who you're going to serve. If it's God, serve God. If it's Baal, serve Baal. But don't be of two opinions. They were double-minded. But were they going to serve God? Because they were just doing things that they wanted to do because it was okay and it felt good. Because if it's convenient, I'll serve God. If it's convenient, I'll serve Baal. But these people, they don't want to have to bow down. They want to just have God meet every desire. That's not our God. God isn't here just to give us candy and make us feel good all the time. Sometimes he puts us through lessons that we get frustrated with, that we get upset with, that we question God about. Lord, why are you putting me through this? Why are you making me hurt right now? But he's in the process of making us not happy all the time, but he's in the process of making us like his son. And sometimes making us like his son requires that we go through things that seem painful. And in the midst of that pain, he still wants us to bow down and say, God, you are God. You are the God, and I will serve only you. The point is, this crowd didn't really want to believe, because if they truly believed and if they truly said, this is God, Jesus Christ is the Lord above all else, if they admitted that, what was going to come with that is the fact that they would have to commit to something. They would have to say, if you're God and you're truly God, then this means I'm going to have to change my thinking. I'm going to have to change my life. I'm going to have to quit doing things that I used to do, because I'm acknowledging that you are really God. And if you find out in life, most people don't want to commit to anything. They like to have their options open. I like to keep my options open so I can be the master of my own domain. We know human nature, right? And we know that we in ourselves do the same thing, don't we? I like to not commit to anything. I don't want to give you any decision, because if I say yes, then I might have to fulfill an obligation, and I don't want to be obligated to anything. Aren't we horrible at that? That's human nature, and that's what the crowd was doing when they come to Jesus. Show us Jesus. Fill us. Give us some bread. Make us happy. Let us, you know, make us gods, even though you're supposed to be God. Jesus, if you're the truth, that means I'm going to have to commit to you. Jesus, if you're the truth, it means I'm probably going to have to do what you say. And who wants to do that? Because I really like to do things my own way. Jesus, if you're the truth, I'm going to have to lay some things down at your feet and acknowledge you as the Lord of all. And sometimes that's a little bit harder. It's easier just to say, Lord, feed me some bread. I'll take some bread. Just take care of me, and I'll be okay. And I'm happy as long as I'm taken care of. But when, you know, it's not all you want, I get a little upset. Jesus, if you're the truth, I have no excuse why I'm not serving you. So what is it you're waiting for? What is it that keeps you from fully committing to Jesus Christ this morning? What demands are you making to have to follow Christ? What demands are you making before you follow Christ? Lord, do this, this, and this, and then I'll serve you a little bit more. Lord, do this, this, and this, and then I will be more committed to who you are. What demands are you making before you say, Lord, that's it. I am committing myself. I don't care if you do nothing for me, Lord. You are Lord. You are the Lord. And I am going to serve you with everything within me. Father, forgive me for making excuses. Forgive me. Forgive me for seeking bread in other places, Lord, when you told me that you are the bread of life and you are the one who is my sustenance day in and day out. And I've been looking for bread in other places and trying to fill it in other ways, because Jesus says that he is the true manna from heaven. We're all looking for a heavenly experience. We're all looking for something that takes us to another level, whatever that means. But we drive right past the true manna from heaven, and we're looking for manna that comes from other places. It's almost like manufactured manna. You know, well, it looks like it. It tastes like it. It feels like it, so I might as well eat it over here. And you think, man, I'm more depressed than I ever was. And we drove right past Jesus, who's the true manna from heaven, and he says, take and eat freely. But Lord, is that going to come with a commitment? Because I'm not sure I really want to eat it, even though it's going to make me feel fantastic. I'm going to be full of joy. I'm going to be praising your name. I'm going to have no depression inside. But Lord, what about the manufactured manna? It looks like the real thing. The crowd in John 6:31, it says this. It says, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So what he's saying is our fathers ate manna in the heaven. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And they're saying Moses is the one who gave us bread. But Jesus corrects them because they misunderstood the scripture. And he says this. He says, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Have you misplaced your priority? Have you misplaced where your daily caretaking comes from? Have you sized it up to say, Lord, I have worked hard. Lord, I have done this and that, and that's why I'm successful. That's why I'm okay right now, instead of understanding that God has given you your daily bread. God has given you the manna from heaven. He continues and he said, for the bread of God is he, Jesus, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So what he's saying is, God is not just here to feed you physically. He's not just here to feed you physically. He reaches out his hand to fill something so much greater. He reaches out his hand to feed you spiritually. And he doesn't just offer food to eat. What he offers you is complete new life. Complete new life. And we can't do life our way anymore. When we decide, Lord, this is what I want. I want this manna. I want new life. We can't go back and say, well, I want the old life too. We can't do it. We can't live our life the way we used to. We have to replace it and say, from now on, Lord, I'm feasting on the manna from heaven. And I'm letting go of that manufactured manna that I come up with just so I can consume it on my lust. Because that's the thing that goes on inside of us, right? James talks about, why war ye among yourselves? You ask and you have not because you ask amiss that you may consume it on your lust. And so sometimes we get caught in that rut where we want things and we think we need things, but it's not for God's glory. It's because we want to consume it on our lust. And we get in arguments and fights because we want to consume things on our lust. But God says, I'm going to give you something that meets a deeper need than what you're trying to fill. I'm going to give you something that meets a deeper desire than what you even understand yourself. See, you're only seeing things on the surface, and on the surface, you're trying to consume and get for your lust that you think is going to satisfy you. But I'm talking about a deeper need, he says. One that speaks to all the rejection. One that speaks to all the desires that's deep down within your gut. One that speaks to the salvation that you need so desperately. I'm speaking to that. And it's only going to be filled with the manna from heaven that is partaken of and lived through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. And just as the manna was given to the people in the desert, to the Israelites in the desert, the Son of God is given today to be that same sustenance, to be that manna from heaven, to sustain us. In Exodus 16, if you read that, please read it outside of church when you got the time. But in Exodus 16, we see how God fed the Israelites, the children of Israel, and he rains down this food from heaven because they're in the desert and there ain't nothing around. There's no McDonald's. There's no mixed market. There's no pickled wrinkle, although they're pretty good over there. Pickled wrinkle. You can't just run over and grab food. There was nothing. And so in order for them to be sustained, they had no choice because there was nothing. There was nowhere else to get it. So they had to pray to God and say, Lord, you're going to have to sustain us or we're going to die in the desert. And the Lord heard their grumbling and he supplied their need. He gave them manna from heaven, and they called it manna because that word meant, what is it? They called it manna. What is it? But the way he supplied it to them is very telling of how he supplies to us our daily bread. And he supplied it in a way that was very specific. And the way they were supposed to eat it, how long they could keep it, what it was used for, it was very specific to them. And he was trying to give us a picture of how we also are to partake of Jesus Christ and how we're to use him and gather him and feast on him. But with the manna, they could only gather it every morning, once a day, every morning. And when they gathered it in the morning, it was only good for one day. It wasn't good past one day. And if they kept any longer, if they thought, well, I'm going to gather as much as I can, then I'm going to keep it and store it away, and then I'm going to have a midnight snack, you know, or I'm going to have some for tomorrow, it wouldn't keep, it would rot. They'd wake up and there'd be worms all in it because God commanded that it would only be good for that one day. If you gathered too little, you'd still have enough for the day. If you gathered too much, you'd find that you really only had enough for that one day anyway, even though you tried to gather too much. You'd find you would benefit from manna only according to God's instruction. And the only way you would benefit from it is if you ate it. So you gathered it in the morning and you ate it. So Jesus comes and he says, I'm the bread of life. I give to you, but you got to go gather every day. I give to you, but it's only good for today. You're going to have to gather more tomorrow. So if you had a move of the Lord 5 years ago, 10 years ago, last week, yesterday, it's not good for today. You need to go gather again this morning. You need to go gather again in the morning because what you gather is only good for the day. And Jesus promises you for today. Tomorrow is another promise that you have to go gather for. You got to get filled up again. You got to go spend time with him again, because it's only good for the day. You got to partake of it. You got to eat it. You got to make it your meal. Make it become your sustenance to get you through. Make it become your strength. It's only good for the day. Don't live on a past experience. Don't live on a past prayer. Don't live on yesterday's offering. Make today a new offering. Make today a new gathering day. Make today a new time that you're going to spend with him today. Are you making demands like the crowd? Or do you realize Jesus is really what you need for all things? Are you partaking daily, realizing that you have nothing of yourself to make it through? In John 6:34, the crowds are saying, evermore, like Jesus says, I am the bread from heaven. This bread is eternal. This bread is everything you need. And the crowds are saying, evermore, give us this bread. And you think, wow, they're really spiritually hungry. They want the bread. But in that statement, what they're saying is, you know, yeah, that's all great, but just give us some bread. We want something that's just going to fill our guts right now. But Jesus is saying, I've got more. I've got more than that. But they weren't asking that question the right way. They wanted to fill it on their own desires. But Jesus is talking about a deeper need that we all have. And we all get depressed. We all go through those times of self-pity, don't we? And we feel like we're down and out. But Jesus is saying, I can meet that need if you would just come and feast on the manna that I have for you this morning. I'll give you a deeper satisfaction. I'll give you a deeper acceptance. I'll give you a deeper security. I'll give you a deeper hope if you'll just feast on the manna that is myself. Those things we don't always realize we need. You know, those are always the last thing that I realize that I need in my life. You know, and I can go on for weeks. I can go on for months. I can go on for years misplacing my priority, thinking I need something that I don't ever need. You know, if you ever see a new, brand new Mustang in my dooryard, then realize I misplaced my priorities and I'm trying to fill a need with something. I'm trying to buy my youth back. My son's just bought his youth, so that's okay. But you know, am I misplacing my priorities? Because sometimes I do that and I don't even realize it. Lord, I don't need that. What I need is you to fulfill this deep longing that I have, that I've got misplaced priorities in. Jesus says the same thing in this to the Samaritan woman in John 4. He says to this, he's trying to challenge her focus of needing water. And he says, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So it's the same thing he's saying here, but he says it before in John 4. You know, you can drink water all you want and that'll satisfy you for a little bit. But I'm going to give you water that lasts forever. I'm going to give you water that fills a deeper need. That you're not going to find it anywhere, although you're going to look around for it. You're going to hunt. You're going to peck. You're going to go in every cave. You're going to be so dogged out because you're trying to fill something up that only I can give you. In Jesus, we can have satisfaction. True satisfaction. It can't be found in food, drink, friends, family, cars, self, music, work, although we try to fill it from those places. I know people that work themselves to death trying to find satisfaction. My family grew up and they were workers. That's all they did. They neglected other things like their family and didn't take time because they would work so much and they thought we needed to work. You got to work. And so they wouldn't just work 8 hours a day. They would work 16. They'd work 18. They'd work 20. And then they'd get up the next morning and I wouldn't even see them. They'd be up so early and they'd go to the first job and they'd get back home for the first job, hang out for 30 minutes and go to the second job. And this was every day. And people would work themselves to the bone trying to find satisfaction. But it doesn't fulfill. It doesn't fulfill. Satisfaction is only found in Christ. In Philippians 4:11, it says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, Paul says, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He found his contentment in Christ. Jesus gives acceptance. He gives acceptance. And don't we all need acceptance? Especially today. Today, for some reason, acceptance is not given very freely. And there's so many divisions in the world where they might accept a certain person, but the other people they don't accept. And we're all talking about acceptance. We're all talking about, what's the big buzzword been? Not acceptance, but, well, acceptance is one of them, but I can't remember. But they claim acceptance, but it's a false acceptance. They accept you as long as you do. I'll accept you as long as you do. But Jesus offers you acceptance. Acceptance in himself. And we long to be accepted, don't we? I used to think I could live as an island on my own, you know, that I didn't need anybody. And I found that on the island, I didn't have the amenities that are so gracious to have, you know. You find out you're the only one on the island, and you really can't do anything because you're not good at truly everything. So that's no way to live. We need each other. We need acceptance. We need Jesus Christ to accept us because he's the one that truly matters. But he offers us acceptance, and it's acceptance that says, I'll never turn you away. Ephesians 1:3-6, and we're almost done. It says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Do you need acceptance this morning? Jesus Christ offers you that. Do you need security this morning? Jesus Christ offers you that. Are you eternally anchored to him? Are you eternally anchored? He says, out of all that you've given me, Lord, I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. He says, if you're chosen of me, I'll not lose you. I'll not lose you because God gave you to me. Do you have security this morning? Do you have hope this morning? Or has your hope been dashed? Many of us have gone through things. I've heard prayer requests week in and week out, and they're devastating, some of these things. But have you lost hope this morning? Because if you have, your hope can be realized in Jesus Christ. Have you taken the manna this morning? Don't place your hope in anything else but him. And we tend to do that. Some people put their hope in their spouse, their parents, their friends, their wealth, their jobs, entertainment. I've met people that, man, I get tired being around them because they love entertainment and they want to go, go, go. And I'm like, you feel like you're stretched 15 different ways because they ran over here to do this and they got to run over there to make that appointment and this entertainment over here. And you feel so tired, you know, you're like, man, you really need this much entertainment? You know, I feel like I'm occupying something and I shouldn't be doing it. You know, I need to spend time with Jesus this morning. He's my hope. I'm not going to find hope in anything else. People used to say, you know what, you just need to accomplish something. You'll feel better about yourself. You need to just go accomplish something. You know, get another job. You know, if you're feeling down, this is the response, right? We don't need another job. We need Jesus Christ. We need to spend some time with him. He offers hope that'll never die, and his hope that he gives to us is eternal, and it's found deep down inside of us. Have you partaken of the manna this morning? Day in and day out, have you got up and feasted on the manna that Jesus Christ gives you? Or has it been a day? Has it been 3 days? Has it been a week? Has it been a month? And we wonder why we feel so ragged. We feel so strewn out. We feel so, you know, tired because we haven't partaken of the manna that comes in the form of Jesus Christ himself. Are you ready to partake of some manna this morning? Will you stand with me? Just pray with me. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you, Father, that everything that we need is found in you. Lord, forgive us where we have been short-sighted, Lord. Forgive us where we have misplaced our priorities. Forgive us where we have looked to everything else to fulfill that longing deep inside of us. Father, forgive us for running around, Lord, day in and day out, and not stopping and spending time with you. Not stopping, Lord, and taking time to be with you, to feast, Lord, on who you are, to feast on your word, Lord, to spend time in prayer, to get ready for the day that you've designated for us. Lord, you even said in your word, the day has enough trouble of its own, that we shouldn't worry about tomorrow, but today is the day. And so, Father, help us to get ready for the day that is ever before us, and not the day after, not the week after, not yesterday. But Lord, you give us enough grace for today. Father, help us to live in that day, feasting on you and being fulfilled with hope, with security, with acceptance, and with your love. Father, we praise you this morning. Lord, let us go this week and start feasting. And Lord, let us come back next Sunday full of the manna from heaven, Lord. Full, ready to praise you, ready to lift up your name, Lord, knowing that we have been filled with the Son of God this week. Father, we praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.